Good evening, everyone. How are we doing? Good to see you all. Let's jump on in. Get some exhortation from the scripture. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Kind of is our base here. I did a first few messages to the resurrected army out of the book of Ephesians. We went over to Colossians last time I was up here. Heard the class last week with Mike was good. And we're going to make our way back here to Ephesians, using as our base, and just continuing to exhort the resurrected army. So, an appropriate topic, right? You know, I was been doing a little bit of digging, and a lot of America's, the theme at youth camp, I guess what I'm trying to say, the theme at youth camp this year was Be a Revolution. And so a lot of America's history got brought up, some in the lessons, but primarily with the devotion speakers that were either leading, the kids themselves were leading morning devotions, or some of the camp staff was leading fire camp devotions. And a lot of America's history came up because, I mean, that was quite the revolution, right? People who been oppressed for long enough that they were willing to come together at the cost of their life to pursue liberty. And so that's been on my mind, and it's encouraging, and Larry said this in his prayer, but well, let me think about it this way. Think of some of the most heavily populated cities in America. I mean, a couple of you have already shaken your head. Why? Because when you get that many people together, okay, without God, what floats to the top? Sin. Okay? And so the Bible's going to teach us that, greed and envy really kind of at the root of a lot of that, all right? Particularly as we see people's pursuit of wealth. And so where you see power concentrated, okay, If the people in that center of power are evil, then you're going to end up with evil, corrupt organizations. All right? So now let's backtrack here to the late 18th century. Somehow, the men who floated to the top that founded this country were willing to put their pursuits aside at the cost of their lives, at the cost of the lives of their families, certainly at the cost of all of their resources and everything that they had, willing to lay it all aside, even their own lives, in order to attain freedom. Do you understand how much that runs against the grain of what we see in history? Usually when a band of bros get together and they float to the top and they have a say on whether or not we're going to have a standing army or not, or whether or not these are going to be our economic policies, or whether or not we're going to create a funded federal bank, okay, usually you just get pure evil. That doesn't mean that we haven't seen some of that since then. But the fact that the United States was formed in the first place, done by the hand of God, okay, so that's where my mind's been lately. Now, here's the point. Hopefully what you heard so far is, that's amazing this thing even got up off the ground. That people were willing to put aside their own selfish ambition and sacrifice for the greater good. That normally doesn't happen. Okay? Usually throughout history where we see wealth and power centralized, we end up with some form of communism. Okay? So, okay, what's the point here? Well, you look back through a little bit of America's revolutionary history, fought some revolutionary wars ourselves, right? And then you look at some of that restoration movement that's going to come about 100 years, 50 to 100 years later, okay? Man, people have been thrown in prison for their beliefs and killed for their beliefs for a long time. And messages to a resurrected army, sometimes I feel like my responsibility is just to make sure you guys are ready for when Satan really ratchets it up. But the honest reality is we got it pretty good right now. Okay? Now, some of us see the seeds being sown. Some of us see the tide shifting. Some of us already see the water in the toilet bowl swirling. Some of us are saying it's already going down in the plumbing. Okay, I hear you. But think about it. usually a lot of this history in the formation of our own country and then in the restoration movement, when people are trying to get back to Bible things by Bible names, no creed but Christ, like, these people paid for those beliefs by, through their teaching with their lives. Okay, so that doesn't mean that that's not around the corner for us, but right now we got it pretty good. So as a resurrected army, what are we supposed to be doing right now, now that we have the ability to assemble, that we have the ability to preach and teach the truth, you know, to a certain degree? We got to be preparing. And that's the point of this class, and that's the point, you know, and not just for Wednesdays, right? Like, we got to make sure that we're ready, that our kids are ready, and that this congregation is going to stand in an intense day of persecution. Because it has to. There's a lampstand of truth that burns underneath this congregation, and it's put there by Jesus Christ, and I'd like him to keep it there. What do you think? Okay. Samantha, I'm not going to make it 40 minutes without water. So, yeah. With that in mind, okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Thank you, Ethan. So we're going to work on a couple things here tonight. We're going to talk about not being carried away by the wind of every doctrine and the trickery of men. But I want us to start in verse 15 with speaking the truth in love. Now, this came through pretty strong in the end of Romans chapter 4, because to a large degree, the definition of the new creation is faith working through love. So it would make sense then that the scripture exhorts the church to speak the truth in love. Now, at its core, love really is defined by caring about someone else's eternity. Okay? You can bag about 10,000 sack lunches for people in your lifetime, but if they didn't make it to heaven, did you really help them? All right? So now we're still encouraged to do those things and to be the light, and each one of us is able to kind of do that in our own way. And really there is an individual responsibility on us to carry that out, you know, to be that light out in the world. And, you know, the idea is you put a couple hundred sack lunches together and then you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And then the idea there is to open up some doors, all right? Always looking for ways to open up doors is really what we're doing, because that's the hard part. In the world we live in, with how disconnected we are because of how connected we are, you know, it's like we've never been more connected as a society, right? But because of that, never more disconnected. So because of that, you know, rounding up new contacts really is the challenge when it comes to getting the gospel message out. I think I've told this before. Caleb Wilson, his senior year of school, was doing some extracurricular reading because he had fulfilled his graduating requirements, but, you know, the kid had to sit in school for 4 hours a day. So we had him reading some extra stuff to keep him busy. And so his flag went up one time, and I believe Alexander Campbell's going to be the son of Thomas Campbell. And Alexander Campbell's writing to Dad Tommy, and in his letter, he says, you know, to some extent, you know, Pops, we only immersed 40 people this year. It was a down year. So Caleb Wilson's flag goes up, and he says, Mr. Toole, how is 40 new Christians a year a down year? Okay, well, good question, right? near as I can tell, probably got a guy going under here in a day or two, pretty excited about that. You know, around here, we've probably had a dozen to two dozen new Christians in the last 2 years. Pretty good. Pretty good numbers, okay? And my answer to Caleb was, well, you have to understand, in the Midwest, during the Restoration Movement, you know, you could pull up into a city like Lima, Ohio, like Columbus, and, you know, you could come in on a Thursday and let the town know you're in town, and they'd shut her down Friday, and everybody show up at town hall on Friday, and you get a couple thousand people, and you could preach the gospel, and they'd listen to you, okay? If you go at the rate of however 3,000 out of a million is, at those percentages based on Acts chapter 2, you could probably get anywhere between 10 and 20 people a night, okay? And they would just go bang, up the highway, following the river, town to town to town, okay? So they're used to, you know, 10 to 20 a night, so 40 would be a down year for them, okay? But thinking about this thing coming up off of the ground. Okay? Being a resurrected army, you know, always, I think the hard part in our society, really, because we can't just go down to the town hall and get a few thousand people to show up because they're all watching Netflix. See, the challenge we have is really drumming up those new contacts, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Really like Jared's answer on Sunday. I think someone, you know, just the conversation of creation and evolution was kind of coming up. And, you know, Jared's answer was, hey, look, that's a great opportunity. Someone says anything to you about, well, I don't, it's like, hey, get them to ask them, could I show you the Bible as the Word of God? And that was basically Jared's answer, was use that as an opportunity. You don't have to necessarily nail down the answer to the question in that moment. Use it as an opportunity. So my point is, we're always looking for opportunities. So, you know, you can bag a couple of hundred, you know, lunches up, but the point is, it's in the name of the Lord. All right. You know, I'll never forget over there when we were living down off of 23rd and Lewis. You know, I think I was in the basement, and Sam said, "Hey, what's going on?" So I came upstairs and I hear clank, clank, boom, boom, and I look out my front window. Someone's climbing a ladder and they're standing on top of my roof cleaning out my gutters. And Roger Magowski and his wife and their two kids had just showed up at our house randomly. They knew our gutters were plugged. They had been plugged for a little while. And they just showed up and started cleaning out my gutters. And I'm the kind of person that, you know, even though I got to be somewhere in half an hour, I can't let you clean the gutters in my house and me sitting in my house not doing anything. You know, now I'm sitting there getting ready for the next, you know, Wednesday class or preparing for that next Bible study. Like, well, I can't do that. Doesn't make me feel so good on the inside. So I went out there and got on top of the roof with him and kind of was talking to him. And he still did the majority of the work because I knew how important that was for him. And but I was sitting there talking to him and I said, hey, you know, we should climb up on the neighbor's roof. And we should just do his gutters for free. And, you know, we were talking about that because, you know, what we were doing in that moment is just trying to figure out, you know, how can you open the door for the gospel, right? So it doesn't matter if you're bagging them lunches or if you throw up a ladder next to your neighbor's house and you start cleaning out their gutters. And then, you know, God bless you. Okay, oh, you believe in God. Okay. You know, opportunity. So, love really is defined by caring about someone's eternity at the end of the day. There's lots of things that we can do to open up that door, all right? But really, at the end of the day, we're just trying to use these things as tools to figure out how to find that spiritual button that's in there somewhere and push it, right? If you turn on over to John chapter 3, no surprise here, but going to get a pretty clear definition of what love is. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world," so God loves, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." See, and the point and the reason that Jesus came was so men could have eternal life. All right? And John writes that God did that because he loves. So, all right. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. So that means that the truth, and this came up a little bit on Sunday too, the truth in anger isn't going to work. Okay, if you're simply just trying to prove yourself right, then you're in just as much violation of the scripture as someone who's out there running a scam operation. Okay, somebody who knows what it says but has watered it down so that way they can keep thousands in the building. Right? The truth has to be spoke in love. It can't be done in anger. It can't be done for glorifying yourself, simply proving that you're right. Okay? If I know all truth but don't have love, don't think that's how it goes, but that's how I think about it, right? In a rough paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, he says, you know, if I speak in tongues and do not have love, like, hey, what if I speak all truth but do not have love? Right, so speaking the truth in love is how we're going to do it. So in verse 14 in Ephesians 4, he says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." So the question is, how important is doctrine when it comes to speaking the truth in love? Pretty obvious, easy connection there, right? Okay. Is it truth if it doesn't match God's doctrine. Okay? What's another word for doctrine? What does that word at its core mean? Teaching. Okay? So, if it doesn't match God's teaching, is it the truth? Okay? Well, no. And if it doesn't match God's teaching, can it be love? Absolutely not. See, and that's what's hard for people to understand. Okay? The people that I bump into at the gym, the people that I bump into out in the world just doing my day-to-day thing, I think the hard part for them is really figuring out this love thing. Okay? Because sin is allowed in the world under the banner of love, right? Okay? So we have to remind ourselves that God's teaching, particularly in 1 Corinthians 13, is that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So if it is really going, and I understand, okay, you guys get it. Like, we're going to go with what the Bible says, okay? We're going to prove it's true, and then we're going to devote our lives to it, and then we're going to share its message. All right? I get that we understand this, but I want to work on a couple extra things here today. Notice the connection between speaking the truth in love and sound doctrine. Okay? It is not true, and it is not love if it does not match the scriptures. If you turn on over to Romans chapter 6, this illustrates this really well, actually. Already established that doctrine, okay, the word itself means teaching. What's the context of the first 11 verses in Romans 6? Immersion, okay, the old man dies. Just as Christ was raised, so we've been raised, right, to walk in newness of life. Yeah. Verse 11 really kind of encapsulates that, right? It says, consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. I mean, that was the first 10 verses, all right? So he goes down here in verse 15, he says what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're a slave of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He says, you're a slave of that which you obey. Okay? If you want to obey your own appetite, if you want to obey sin and its lusts, that'll lead to destruction. Okay? Or, you can obey the Lord and be his willing bondservant, which leads to righteousness. But do not be confused, O world, and do not be confused, O Christian. Those are your two options. Okay? And then in verse 15, he adds this plug in here. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were a slave of sin, see, that's a reference to them prior to their immersion, right? Before they were Christians, they were enslaved to sin. It says, you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart a form of teaching. And when you obeyed the doctrine, right, when you obeyed the teaching, verse 18, you were freed from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Okay? Now, I know we understand this, but the point is, we are saved by doctrine. Lorenzo put you a little bit on the spot here. You said this to me years ago when you guys moved here. There was a line you shared with me. It's like one that you like to use with people. It says, are you saved by your doctrine or you live by your doctrine? Do you know what that is? Okay, so the question is, are you saved by what you believe? And it's a really good question, because if they say no, then you get to follow up with them and be like, okay, and there's a really good door open there. There's a really good opportunity. But notice here, what is the form of teaching? What is the contextual doctrine of Romans 6 that was obeyed? Immersion. Okay, well, that matches everything else we see in the scripture. Okay, that when you turn to the Lord in the waters of immersion, he washes you, okay, and he puts his spirit in you, okay, and it's certainly an act of faith. But notice he says you obeyed the teaching. He says from the heart, okay, which means you got to be doing it for the right reasons, okay. Know anybody who's ever been immersed later on in their adult life because they realized the first time they did it, they were a little young and they did it for a boy and not for God? I've re-immersed someone for that reason before. They're like, hey, you know, it's like, I knew he wasn't going to date me unless I was a Christian. Like, okay, well, okay. Hey, it says you're supposed to obey from the heart. Okay, now you have to be careful with that because you know what the world's going to do with it. It's going to take it and stretch it. But he's saying there, you got to do it for the right reasons. But point is, we are saved by the teaching. Okay, you see how close and how important the teaching is, particularly for the resurrected army. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 when the church is coming off the ground. We know this stuff. I'll get into some more things here in a little bit, but we have to hit this. So in Acts chapter 2, what did the church devote themselves to? Verse 41, those who had received his word were immersed. That day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, now I'm going to get into some of this stuff. And I know that we understand this. And I want to work on sound doctrine here for just a minute. But I want to get to my main point here at the end. Before I kind of transition, though, any thoughts or any comments, any stuff you guys want to share right now? I can tell by the clock we have time, so. Okay. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. Hit a couple verses here. One in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Okay, so we see that word sound show up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Lorenzo, I'll grab your comment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, verse we know really well, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Introducing this topic of sound doctrine, we'll work on that here in just a minute. Lorenzo, your comment.
I just think it's really important to have these conversations with people up front and when you start studying with them, because, I mean, if the world is so backwards that even love itself, you know, to love somebody is to let them speak their truth. To love somebody is to let them believe in something, whatever teaching that might be. And it really is a disservice to anything that you're going to try to work with them on in the future, because unless you can establish that it's very important what you know, what your teaching is, they're going to be so messed up down the road. So
yeah, well, and so that, you know, that fits with what Paul, that verse we just read there, Paul says to Timothy that there's going to come a time when the people can't endure it, and so those who are teaching are going to know that, they're going to sense that, they're going to feel that. And they're going to cave, and they do cave, right? And, you know, there's been a number of outfits that came out of the Restoration Movement that, you know, initially did a really good job of sticking to the sound doctrine of the Scriptures. But, you know, a number of years go by, and then, you know, the congregations shrink, and they start to lose their youth, and they start caving on some of these things. And to where I'm even starting to notice that, you know, people who are Christians in these congregations at least have the plan of salvation down, at least from what I can tell, have caved so much that, you know, maybe at home and in their living room, you know, they're saying immersions for forgiveness of sins, but out in the marketplace, I mean, as long as someone calls themselves a Christian, they're just, okay, brother, just accepting it. Okay, that's not love. And it's certainly not the truth. You know, and that's tough because it's also not love to go out there with an axe and 2.48s, right? And 2.38s, and then start blasting people apart. So, I mean, under, I guess the thing I want to make here with the truth and love to kind of go in line with your comment too is to understand that it's a very delicate balance. Making sure that selfish motive is removed. We're not in there to prove someone wrong. We're not in there to prove ourselves right. But we have got to stand on what this thing says. Because it is not love if we don't. If we just bend for a little bit, right, to keep that buddy. If you guys fill in the blank. So, but we're working on sound doctrine here. So what I did was I went and looked up the word unsound, because that helps me sometimes. And unsound, I mean, you've probably heard that corporation has unsound practices, right? It's like their policy and procedure manual needs updated. Those practices are unsound. They're going to lead to injury or at the least, you know, profit loss. Unsound means not based on sound evidence, therefore unreliable or unacceptable. So that means sound then has to do with that which is solid and based on a true foundation. Okay? So that helps me understand it. It's something that's based on truth. It's based on evidence. And so as we kind of direct this down to us here for the remainder of class, because it's easy to pick on people who have, I mean, it's easy to pick on people who aren't following the truth of sound doctrine, okay? But to narrow this down to us here, sound doctrine, we have to, as a congregation, continue to preach and teach on subject matter that we can prove. Okay, now, I don't know how many years I've been to Peaks. It's maybe half a dozen, not even maybe that many. Peaks was the last thing I was able to etch out of my schedule, and I was able to make it to, because the two vacation weeks went to youth camp and to family camp, right? So I'm not saying this happens, but I have been a part of Peaks where guys have gone up front and preached entire messages on topics that they could not prove from the scripture. We cannot do that. Now look, things are going to come up. Does Peter's second epistle wrap up with some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, or are hard to understand? Like, they get this. Like, these are spiritual topics. This is deep stuff. You're not going to read through the Bible the first time in your 365 reading plan and soak the whole thing up and got it all figured out. Okay? And if you haven't noticed, okay, I've been really enjoying a lot of the stuff out of Zechariah lately. That's how I've been spending my mornings and my Bible reading, just going back through all that stuff. I don't have all that figured out. Okay? I'm still trying to figure out, to some degree, why two chariots go north and only one goes south. And where's the riders? Okay? So, all right. Now, but you see what I'm saying? You got to be careful. Because now we got to figure out why the chariot's red, don't we? And why it doesn't have a ride. Do we have to find out why it's red? Do the red ones always go north? Is the red one having anything to do with the red one in Revelation? Can you see how you can go down this rabbit hole and end up trying to prove something, and then you circle back around and you can't prove it from the scriptures? Dangerous. Look, around here we focus a lot on false terminology leads to false doctrine, and that is true. But at least here in Billings, and the preaching and teaching primarily from up front has to continue to be on things that we can prove. Okay. Now look, we just went through a messianic prophecy study, right? Were there times through that study when I said, hey, look, not a Hebrew scholar. This is what some people say. This is what Kevin says. I don't know. Okay. Here's about what I can see is the thrust of the passage. And these are two possible things the two possible explanations for what the Lord's working on here. And I think scripturally you could probably find a way to support both of them. But we can't nail it down 100%. Have we had conversations like that around here before? Absolutely. All the time. Okay? And to an extent, that's okay. And that's why I always encourage your guys' comments and your questions, is because a lot of us have the same questions. Okay, a lot of us are doing our 1 and 2 year Bible reading plans. We're reading through this stuff and we finish up the book of Zechariah and didn't remember a single thing we just read. Okay, dig into this stuff, but we can't dig so far that we lose ourselves. Okay, sound doctrine is so important. Okay, and I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. So, let's see. Yeah. Let's go over to Acts chapter 19. We have time. I mean, if not, I'm going to stop at 8 anyway. I think the point I want to make here quickly is we got to focus on preaching and teaching the things that we can prove. And we come through sections of scripture and someone says, hey, Kevin, why are the chariots red and why are the ones of Revelation red? And if Kevin's not sure, he needs to say, hey, look, I'm not exactly sure. The scripture doesn't tell us. Okay, and that's where we got to draw. Because the tendency is, if someone asks you a question, to kind of fumble around and come up with an answer. That is not speaking the truth in love, is my point. Okay, you know this. So to kind of extend on from that, all right. We worship at church. Like, if you hear someone here saying that, gotta. At the right time, got to find the right way to have that conversation with them, okay? It's like, can't come to church, you are the church, right? And worship is in the inner man, okay? In spirit and truth. We have to have that conversation, okay? But is it easy to pick on people outside of this building, let's say? Okay? So, speaking for myself here, more times than not, I'm going to try to direct the preaching and the teaching towards you guys, the body of Christ, the people who are here, who want to be exhorted in sound doctrine. That there are going to be things that come up where as we are taking sound doctrine out, right, it's going to be important to know what other people believe and teach, right, in order to support and lead them out of that thinking and direct them back to the Word. Does that make sense? I think I heard Jay say one time, and this makes sense when you know Jay, he said, it's my job to know what someone else believes more than they do. Okay? Well, if you know that, then you're going to be better equipped, right, to help them out of that line of thinking that they're in. This happens in math all the time. So, actually, Luke was the one that I did this to. But, you know, the high school math is fairly easy for the most part, but every once in a while you get this problem that comes up. And the math books are wrong from time to time. Like, your textbooks have errors in them because they're written by man, okay? So every once in a while, this question would come up, and, the answer key would be wrong. So I would work the problem, and my answer wouldn't match the answer key. So now we have a dilemma, right? Either the answer key is wrong, or I'm wrong. So I'd go to Luke and I'd say, hey, so here's the problem. We started here and we worked down these steps, and he would always go, No. Just tell me what the problem is and I'll come back and talk to you in 10 minutes. And I was like, okay. He was like, Nolan, if I watch you go down your own thought process, I will fall into the same trap you're falling into and we'll both be wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes in order to really understand and help people who's so close to the answer but is one step away, right? You've got to be able to know what it is that they're doing wrong, where it's going sideways in their mind, in order to help them out of that. Does that make sense? Okay, look. I mean, whether or not the piano should be involved in singing songs is one of those topics. All right, and if anything, they've done us a favor, okay? Because it's really easy to show from the scriptures to show New Testament worship, and if they're very convicted on that, then that's a very easy conversation starter. So, if anything, they've done us a favor. All right, so it helps to know. So, my point is that when it comes to sound doctrine and teaching and preaching things that we know and can prove, in order to know what sound doctrine is, sometimes you got to go and find out what unsound is. So sometimes guys get up here and meet a little bit where we're really going to work on, you know, why these groups are wrong and what they preach and teach and why it's wrong. But my point is that can't be the entire assembly. It just can't. Are those things appropriate? Yes. Like, you got to understand what's being sold out in the religious marketplace that is unsound and not in accordance with love so that you can know where they're coming from. Okay. One of the greatest things I've got out of the creation evolution class is just tell me, Jared, why these guys believe this and how they support that opinion so I would know how to answer them. How important is that? So these things are going to come up. Okay. But just speaking for myself here, I'm going to tend to exhort the brethren who are here. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't talk about, you know, what these guys believe and why this is wrong. I mean, we need to be equipped, but it cannot be the substance of the class. Okay? But here's why it is important to a degree. Because, I mean, guys, sometimes people get up here and they say the word politics and half of you fall asleep instantly. Okay? Now look, I get it. These conversations are uncomfortable. We have varying opinions on these things. But as Christians, are we tasked with the responsibility of having political answers because we're citizens of this country? So you at least better know what's going on. Now, you don't, like, I don't sit in front of my radio and my TV all day getting the latest scoop. I got a couple of you who do that for me. Okay? And then you just, whoop, you just keep, my face, that's why I have Facebook Messenger, you guys. That is the only reason I have it. It's like, bloop, bloop. I get my inbox once a day, and it kind of keeps me going. Okay? But look, we're citizens of this country. And one of the privileges we get is to vote. You know, you get these ballots that come in, like they do during the midterms, and you get the Democratic ballot, and you get the Republican ballot, and I don't know any names on there. Who am I supposed to vote for? That's when I start, you know, I got people in the political circles, and okay, and that helps me understand. You see what I'm saying? So, do we need to be able to make informed political decisions, at least at the ballot box? Yes. So, is this not a great place in the light of the scriptures to help guide that path? Yes, okay? So, no, you don't get to check out if Kevin brings up politics, okay? But it also can't be the entire class. Right? But here's why. And politics is just an example. This is why it's important. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. Okay, now jump down to verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. And diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. Some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. And the evil spirits answered them, I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1. So, Paul goes to Ephesus, right? And he's performing these miracles. And, you know, the locals hear about it. And Jewish chief priests rise up. What's the problem with that? What, Jared, what's the priest supposed to do? Teach the people, right? Probably pretty important that he's in somewhat close proximity to the temple where he can, you know, offer up the sacrifices. So now we have people, but with these self-proclaimed titles as priest, running the town in Ephesus where there's no temple. They're not carrying out the sacrifices. They can't. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul to Timothy, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange teachings. nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Hey, look, 9 times out of 10, 90% of the class, you're going to get from me exhortations to the body of Christ from the scriptures. Every once in a while, you got to meddle in the Jehovah false witness teachings and a little bit of the history of the Catholic Church to understand where some of these things come from. Okay, I just actually finally noticed in the couple years I've had this Bible, there's an entire section in the back of my Bible devoted to the history of Gnosticism. Okay, now hopefully we've been paying attention to Jared lately. We should have a pretty firm grasp on Gnosticism and its direct references, particularly in the epistles that John writes, correct? Okay, we should. Okay, so it's going to help to know what false teachers and teachings are out there so we know what the church is up against. But by and large, the references to the Catholic Church, to the Jehovah false witness, and their strange teachings, like they're not going to be the substance of the class. We have to continue to focus on preaching and teaching things that we can support from the scripture 100%. When we're going through particular sections that are difficult, and it seems like there's a couple different lines of what God's trying to work on there, okay, we can bring up some things that we've thought about, and then we say, in my opinion, the tool opinion is that the Lord's working on this, but let's just look at the general theme here. Okay, does that make sense? It's important. This church is founded on sound doctrine. And for its lampstand to stay, it must continue to be the pillar and support of the truth. Is the church the pillar and support of the truth? Okay, it stays there because of the teaching. Continues to stay on sound doctrine. I just wanted to show you, look, if Kevin says anything about politics and you just tune him out, look, there's false teachers in Ephesus. Jewish chief priests doing priest things in Ephesus, I guess. Okay, probably a chance there that they're associated with some different temple practices is my guess, Jared. But the point is Paul writes to Timothy and he's like, when you get there, you're going to have to correct those guys. Probably know what maybe what they believe and what they're doing wrong would be helpful in order to correct those guys. Okay, so we've got a couple minutes here. Just want to wrap up with a couple things. Back to Titus chapter 1. Verse 9. Okay, so in verse 7 we see that the bishop, the overseer, must be, we got this pretty good list here in the next 3 verses, you know, not addicted to wine, hospitable. And you get down to verse 9, the elder is supposed to hold fast the faithful word, in which is in accordance with teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So you want to be an elder? Okay? And if you're not an elder, but you're a teacher, it would behoove you to know how to exhort in sound doctrine and how to refute those who teach unsound doctrine. So it is important to understand what isn't sound and is unsound. It can't be the substance of our teaching here in the congregations unless we're doing a particular class. And some Sunday school teachers have done that before, where they've done just a class on, look, this is their teaching, and so that way you can have a good conversation with that person if you know if they're in your school or if they're in your workplace. Okay? But the church must be able to defend the truth and to denounce unsound teaching. All right? And here's just a couple thoughts I want to leave us with, okay? We have fellowship in the Spirit. And I don't know. So we wrapped up the morning message on Lord's Day. And I don't know if any of you guys noticed, but right when I finished up, I pulled out my phone. Did anybody see that? Well, you're going to see why you didn't see here in a second. And I just panned the whole room because it was the loudest y'all have ever been after the amen. Said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I looked up, and all of you popped up, turned to your neighbor, and said, hey, what's for lunch, you know, or hey, how was your week, or how did that thing go on Friday? And you guys were talking up a storm. And I just sat back for a moment and just took it all in. Do you know how many congregations have that? I'm looking at a few of you that have been to other congregations, and I'm getting this. The fact that some of you won't leave till 8:30 tonight is rare. Do you know why you're going to be here till 8:30? You like each other. Fellowship. And look, I'm not Jay. I haven't been around the world, every congregation, Church of Christ, east of the Mississippi or whatever. Okay, I just listen to you who have. Okay, and to those who have. And what I want to leave you with tonight is particularly here in Billings, because I'm also coming from the perspective of fairly new evangelists here. Fresh pair of eyes. Talking to other guys who have left this congregation. This congregation sent out a lot of people. Some intentionally, some just their job took them out. Like, and it's a great thing. Okay. What we have is unique. And it's very special. We're also a larger congregation. Did you know that? When it comes to the concepts of worship in spirit and truth, the new creation, you can be like Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because there's a Church of Christ east of the Mississippi that easily outdoes us by 4,000 members. Fair? Okay? I'm talking about New Testament revolutionary churches. The concepts of Jesus in glory and the subsequent transformation process from that. We're a fairly large congregation. And that's because the truth has been spoken in love for over 25 years in this congregation. And that way predates me. I got a blast. When I became a Christian, Kevin was going through minor prophets. I just listened to one today. He said he's majoring in the minors and mining for the major topics. But, and man, I mean, all you guys were really piping in and really involved in that study. And it was an exciting time. And look, this congregation has been devoted to not only living out the gospel, but sharing it for a long, long time. And because of that, the Lord has blessed this congregation. It's a decent-sized congregation. Sticking to the concepts of the new creation. Okay? And you know what we have to be on guard for? We can never sacrifice the doctrine for the sake of the fellowship. Because what we have is special. I was talking to Missoula. I mean, they don't even have school kids from first grade to fifth grade. They just don't have school kids that age. I got 5 preschoolers next year. 5. We are very blessed in this congregation. Okay? Talk to some other preachers from some other states. Right? They have 2 Sunday school classes. If you're 12 years old or older, you sit in the main assembly with the adults. They don't have a teacher. We are tremendously blessed in this congregation. And the one thing that keeps, that we have teachers like Kevin and Larry and Mike and Jared come up here and take us through this difficult stuff. What a great job Kendall did on Lord's Day evening. Cannot wait to hear that next message or class this guy's got ready. We are very blessed. But the thing we're going to have to fight, okay, is because our fellowship, it's good. And we like each other. And we'll stay here until 8:30. And we'll chat it up. But it can never be the sake of the doctrine. Ever. Because it is not fellowship without sound doctrine. It is the foundation. It was built on the apostles and the prophets. You think when Paul said that to the Ephesians, he was talking about the 12 people? Or was he talking about their teachings as it came to them from the Spirit? That's what it's founded on. We can never lose that foundation. We preach and teach and talk about the things that we can prove. Amen? All right, thank you.